Come Live In Me, that fits in really well with what I'm going to talk about, actually. Morning. How are we all doing? All right? Minus two, eh? I was in Canada a month ago. It was minus 30. Hey? Your eyes, my eyes were frozen, my snot was frozen, everything was frozen. Minus two. What's going on? Someone said that they come out with all these terms, don't they, in the weather now. There's all these new phrases that they come up with to make it all sound dramatic. You have two centimetres of snow, and somebody said, we're due to have some thunder snow. Whatever that is. Sounds dramatic, but anyway. Back to the point. What I want to talk about today is, I believe, the greatest miracle of the Christian life. Is this too loud, or is it just me? It's all right. Right. I want to talk about Christ in us, because I think it's something that we're all familiar with it, hopefully. We all have our own kind of ideas about what that means. We all know the scriptures. What say, you know, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us? So that's what I want to talk about, because it's something that, like I say, we know the scriptures, we have our own ideas, we have our own encounters with God, but we can live kind of ignorant, actually, of just how profound that reality is. I've been thinking recently about Mary, Jesus' mum, that Mary, and she was... We've just had Christmas, haven't we? And we know the story of Gabriel when he turned up and said, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't panic. You have found favour with God. And he said to her, you'll be with child, that you'll conceive of the Holy Spirit, and you'll give birth to a son. And it was at that point that Mary became a prophetic, living metaphor for every believer, for every new covenant believer, because at that point she became a carrier of hope and a carrier of glory. She became the living person of Christ in us, the hope of glory. But it was a while before that started to show, if you know what I mean. I meet a lot of people through my job, as you know, and I get to talk quite a lot about my faith. I get to share. It's a real privilege, actually, to be able to share with people when it's right, when it's appropriate. And what I've found over the years, this is a bit general, but what I've found is if people are not outright atheists, then they might just kind of say, oh, I believe there's something out there. There's something watching us. You know, we can't be alone. And I'm like, yes, that's a start, you know. Then other people bring it a little bit closer, and they'll say, oh, I think there's something around us. You know, like, they might not call it God, but there's some force, some spiritual force around us. And I'm like, yeah, there is. And then other people bring it even closer, and they might talk about guardian angels, they might talk about being protected or having that sense of there's somebody looking out for me, somebody personal. And then I spout up and I talk about Christ or God in me, and you get some funny looks when you say that. It's like, bah, you've gone too far now. You just, don't be silly. You know, what are you on about? And And some people are like, no, that's too close. Some people are like, either you're crazy or actually, no, that's too close. God in me, that means he knows everything about me. That means he sees everything. He can't be any closer. And I'm like, yeah, that's the point. He sees you and he accepts you. So people have different ideas, but if all you get to share, when you meet people, if all you ever get to share is your experience of Christ in you, of your experience of inviting God in, that can be a really, really powerful testimony to people, because you're testifying to them of how close God wants to be, and it opens up their options. It might be something they've not considered before. It might be something that they're drawn to. Because this idea of having Christ in us is about being known. And everybody wants to be known. That's what everybody wants. They want to be known and accepted. So Christ in us is the greatest miracle. So Mary has this life inside her. She's carrying this glory, this child. And when she discovers that, she has to make some adjustments, doesn't she? I mean, I've never been pregnant, but, you know, I'm told when you find out that you're pregnant, you change things. You make your decisions change. You eat differently. You probably do less. I don't know. Physically, there's places you don't go. There's whatever. You make adjustments and you live your life with this other life in mind, if that makes sense. And as we make those adjustments, then over time, then the differences, the changes start to show. And it's really a picture of the Christian life. You know, how it was for Mary physically is how it is for us spiritually. People start to see you showing. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure from the earth. And he was about to go to the cross, and he says to them, don't worry, don't panic, I'm always with you. Don't be afraid, I will come, and you'll see me again. And he says, soon the world will not see me, but you will see me. And one of the disciples spouts up and said, well, why do you intend to show yourself to the world but not to us? And Jesus responds with this verse, if you want to put it up, John. He says, anyone who loves me, he will obey my teaching. He'll make the adjustments in his life or her life. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, make our dwelling with him. I love that. I love what Jesus is doing here. He's painting a picture, a beautiful picture of the believer that has the Spirit of God within. We're born again, and the Spirit dwells within. And Jesus is saying, as we make those adjustments, he's saying the Father and the Son come and make their home with us. And God's home is heaven, and he makes his home with us. It's a picture of fullness, actually, a picture of fullness in Christ. Jesus is saying, if you have me in you, it starts to show. It's heaven on earth. So he's saying to the disciple, he's saying, I do intend to show myself to the world through you. That's what he's saying. I want you to be heaven on earth. I was encouraged recently, reading the Gospels, whenever I see the rota for preaching, I get it in my head, I get it in my diary, and I'm like, right, plenty of time for that. And maybe, usually 2 weeks before, I kind of like to have lots of time to prepare. But that life isn't always like that. You don't always get it, do you? But I like to be one step ahead. And I think two weeks before, I was like, God, I've just got nothing to say. I ain't got a thing. I feel like I don't know anything. I feel like I can't remember anything in the Bible. I'm like, God, I've got absolutely nothing to say. Unless you drop something in, unless you give me something, I ain't got anything to give. I can read the scriptures, I can do the readings, and just think, nah, that's not what you want to say. That's not it. And then faith for God always drops something in for me, somehow. And I was reading from Mark. Jesus is ministering to a demon-possessed, a demonized man. And Jesus has been ministering in Galilee, and then he gets in a boat, and he crosses the sea, he encounters a storm, and then he gets out the other side, and he's met by this man, who's this tormented soul. And we don't know how this guy got to be in this position, in this condition. But what we do know is he was naked. He was living in the local graveyard, the tombs, place of the dead. And he was shouting, screaming day and night. And he was cutting himself with sharp stones. So he was self-harming. Not a pretty picture by any stretch. And the people in the local village, and probably his family as well, just didn't know what to do with this guy. They didn't know what to do for the best. They had no solution to his problem. And so what they did was they chained him hand and foot. But it didn't work. It just the strength, the demonic strength just kept breaking these chains. And it was their kind of way of saying, look, how do we protect him from harming himself and harming us, harming others? It's like an elastoplast, really, if you think about how useless then things are. You put them on a wound and the wound just sweats and festers and then it drops off. And it's like, what's the point of that? But this was their attempt at trying to heal this guy, or limit his suffering and their own. But it didn't work until Jesus shows up one day. And it was this verse that actually formed the basis of this message, actually. But it's verse 6. What this guy needed was an inside job. That's what he needed. But when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. It was that phrase, he saw Jesus at a distance. He could just about make him out, just an outline. And that was enough. That was enough for him to run. That was his light at the end of the tunnel. And he was completely set free, completely, and in his right mind and everything. And it freaked people out for some reason. But he was totally restored. I don't know where you're at right now. And you might not feel that you're the greatest expression of godliness right now. You know, you may think you're struggling with some sin, you're struggling with fear, maybe you feel you don't know the Bible well enough. You fill in the gap. There's always something. But the point is, Christ is in you. He's always in you. And even if people only see him at a distance in you, that's enough. That can be enough for them to come running. It's I never saw this before, but Jesus travelled from Galilee to the Gerasenes, is the region, and then he set this guy free, and then he went back. That he went all that way for one guy. And yeah, I mean, they didn't want him to stay for different reasons, but the point is, he travelled, he endured a storm, he went through hardship, and he got to that place, set that guy free, and then he went back again. And the guy wanted to go with him, and he said, no, you stay because you've got things to do. You can be my representative here. And I'd never actually seen that before, but he went all that way for one man. One man's freedom. And it might be the same for you. People might only see Christ in you at a distance. They can just about make him out, but he's there. And that can be enough. And you might just save the one, and they might go on to change the world. None of us know that. So I just want to encourage you, really, that we can easily lose sight of the one that's in us. Mike said in his sermon a couple of weeks ago, he said that the enemy sees something in us that we don't. I don't know if you remember saying that, do you? You did. The enemy sees something or someone in us that we don't. Jesus. That's why his primary tactic is to blind. Because he can see. And if he blinds us to the truth, he blinds us to the one that's in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And every one of us carries that hope and that glory. Some of the most profound encounters I've had with people over the years have come when I felt absolutely dreadful. I felt confused, angry, frustrated, disappointed. And then this opportunity opens up, and I minister to someone, pray for someone, witness to someone, have an encouraging prophetic word for someone. I'm like, where did that come from? I did not feel good today. And it's like God saying, well, do you think that I'd have gone any better if you was? he's always at his work, Jesus said. My Father is always at his work, and that's in here. He's in us and through us. It's about perspective. Quite a few years ago, I was not in a great place emotionally, and there was all sorts of turmoil. I forget the specific issues. There's probably a number, but I was in a lot of kind of emotional turmoil, and it was difficult. It was a difficult period in my life, and I felt under attack, actually. And it's all about renewing the mind and thinking about the truth and meditating on the truth and that sort of thing. And yeah, God brings you through it, doesn't he? And the greatest struggles that we all face are the internal ones. And I was babysitting one night for a friend's daughter. And she was about 7 years old at the time, I think. And friends had gone out for a meal or whatever, and I'm there playing games and stuff like you do. Buckaroo and Kaplunk and all that. I think it was Buckaroo was playing, and obviously she wasn't aware of where I was at. And just out of nowhere, she's playing this Buckaroo, and these words came out of her mouth that I'll never forget. And she said, "Steve, you're dangerous, you are." And it was like the voice of God from this little 7-year-old child. And my perspective totally changed from that day. My circumstances didn't, but my perspective did. Because I started to think, she's just seen something that I don't. I am dangerous. I am a threat. It is the one that's in me that is greater than this thing in the world. And I'll stop there. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're dangerous, you are."
Oh, wow.
I hate it when preachers say things like that. I just...
Has anyone now said it to you?
No.
You're dangerous.
Thank you. 70-year-old girl said that to me a long time ago, but yeah. So yeah, we're all dangerous, and we just need our eyes opening to that. Don't let the enemy blind you to the one that's in you. He's a warrior, and he's dangerous, and he poses a great threat, and so do you. Right, I'm going to end with this. From the Gospels, Jesus is captured, he's betrayed by Judas, and he's led away to be interrogated, essentially. And all the disciples have left him, which he said would happen. The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. And they did. But Peter, it says that Peter followed at a distance. It's that phrase again, at a distance. At a safe distance. But it wasn't safe, was it, for Peter? Because he followed Jesus at this safe distance, but then he was spotted. He was spotted by a servant girl. And she said, I've seen you with that Nazarene. I've seen you with him. And the point is, sometimes where you'll be recognised because of his commitment to you, not your commitment to him. Does that make sense? Sometimes you can be following God at a distance and you'll still be recognised because he'll be recognised. The problem for Peter is he denied three times that he even knew Jesus. And it's recorded in the gospel that as Jesus has been led away, his eyes meet Peter. He looks at him and he just realizes what he's done. And the cock crows. And it says that Peter just wept bitterly. And then we don't hear any more about Peter for 3 days. But Jesus has been killed, he's been crucified, he's been killed. The hope has gone. Peter's betrayed his best friend. He's betrayed God. And there's nothing he can do about it. He's powerless to do anything. He cannot turn back the clock. He can't change what's happened. And he's in a bad way. But he doesn't stay there. Psalm 30 says that his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a description of God's anger at sin. It's never quote that verse to somebody who's grieving, a loved one, because weeping usually remains a lot longer than one night. But what it is, it's describing God's anger at sin, but his favour at repentance, his favour at when we make the adjustments, when we turn. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the morning came for Peter. It came for Peter that three women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, but there was no body there. And they were met by this angel. And he said to them, he's not here, he's gone ahead of you. And she said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter, you must tell Peter, he needs to know. God wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. He'll always be more committed to you than you are to him. And Pete, we know that Peter's restored. He's forgiven. He's restored by Jesus. The place he found himself in that he thought there was no coming back from totally changed. It totally turned around because he encountered the profound mercy of God and lived under that favour of God that lasts a lifetime. He made the adjustments and he became a different man. So much so that in the book of Acts, it says that in Jerusalem, that the people would bring the sick and the demonized, the tormented souls, and they'd lay them in the streets in the hope that Peter would walk by and his shadow would just fall on them and they'd be completely healed. And that's because when people stepped into Peter's shadow, they got a taste of home. They got a taste of heaven. Because Peter had made the adjustments and the Father and the Son had come and made their home with him. And Psalm 91 says that I will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's what was happening when people came close to Peter. They got just a taste of home because he was following God, no longer at a distance, but he was close up. And it showed. It showed. What do people experience when they get close to you? That's a challenging one. What do people experience in your shadow? This we can read these passages and think, it's just out there, that's just off the map. It's kind of, that's just biblical times. But Jesus has painted as a picture there of what can happen when a person follows close and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come and make their home in that person's life. I've experienced it, I've seen it. I've not known it personally where my own shadows healed someone, but I've been in places where that's happened. And I just think it's raising the bar again, isn't it? It's lifting our expectations and not losing sight of what he's made available to each of us. So I just want to encourage you, if you're in a place this morning where you're like Peter was, where he thought he'd blown it, and there was no coming back from what he'd done. He'd betrayed, he'd denied, he'd blown it. And all his hope had gone because Jesus had died. But he came back and he restored and he redeemed. And it was only after Peter had encountered that mercy that his life turned around. So if that speaks to you in any way, then I just want to encourage you that God is more willing to forgive you than you're willing to forgive yourself or receive his forgiveness. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness towards us that is just boundless. Thank you that your favour does last a lifetime. Thank you, Lord, that with you there's always a way back. There's always a way back into destiny, back into who we were meant to be and who we're meant to become. Thank you for that promise, Lord, that you said we will come and make our home with him, with her. Father, I pray that in the days to come that each one of us would see that. We'd not be blinded to that truth, but we'd see it, recognize it, embrace it. And begin to expect it, Lord, that wherever we go, we put you on display. Even if people only see you at a distance, they still see you and come running. Give us that confidence in the one who's in us, Lord. Because you want to change the world through each one of us. And it shows. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.